Talk Show.
Recorded live.
Hello, this is William Fink on the 13th installment of Christogenos. Eli James won't be here tonight. He has an affair in Alabama that he's attending with Ken Gregg, and I'll be filling in all weekend. Tonight I have Clifton Emmeheiser, and we're going to discuss a lot of things that Eli and I already discussed on this series. The purpose of the series, when we conceived it, was to try to formulate a foundation for what we consider to be orthodox two-seed line identity doctrine, and I think that we're accomplishing that slowly, and it's going to be done. Tonight I have Clifton Emmeheiser, who's been writing on the topic for many years, and we're here to talk about Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to talk about some of the false doctrines that get into, false doctrines get into any movement, of course, any religion. Every sect out there has things that they believe that just aren't true when you truly examine Scripture. But it's amazing how many years it takes once something is widely held, even if it's false, how many years it takes to undo some of that damage. I don't know. What do you think, Clifton?
Yeah, I want to get into some of that tonight. I might remind the people that I had you put that thing up on my website about Adam and the Hebrew in Genesis, you know. And what little response I've had on that so far, it seems to be positive. They seem to understand it once they see that. For those that don't know what it is, it was taken from Bible Works, and it's the actual Hebrew in 127 and 2:7 and 8, Genesis 2:15, Genesis 2:24, Genesis 6:6 and 7, and Genesis 9:6, and it's all the same identical word in every place. So the Adam that was in 127. Is the same one that is at Genesis 2:7 and 8. It's two times there at that point. It's once in 8, once in 7, and once in 8, and then the identical Hebrew word. And Bible Works allows you to do a string search. When you bring something like that up, if you highlight it. And you then you right-click on it, a little window will come up and ask you three different things, and one of the choices is a string search. So you click on that, and that'll find every place where that same word is in the entire Old Testament.
Right. What you're talking about, I want to give people maybe a little more foundation of what's being discussed.
Yeah.
There are many people in Christian identity, in Israel identity, who uphold that the Adam in Genesis chapters 1:26 to 28, which the KJV, which the King James Version translates as man, is different than the Adam in Genesis chapter 2. And Bertrand Comparé, he followed this, he professed this, and we believe that it's wrong, that because it's translated man and appears without the article, the proper Hebrew article in Genesis chapter 1, that's talking about the creation of the other races, and that the Adamic race was created in Genesis chapter 2 on a day sometime after God's period of rest, after the creation. So because they teach that, we call that the sixth and eighth day creation theory. And it's our endeavor to dispel that theory, as a fallacy and as a poor interpretation of Scripture, because it's clear that the way the Hebrew word Adam appears in the Hebrew text at Genesis chapter 1 in verse 27, it's the same Hebrew word used of Adam in many, many other places in Scripture. And that Genesis chapter 1 is actually a general statement concerning the creation of Adam, where Genesis chapter 2 goes into the creation of Adam and the fall of Adam in chapter 3 in much greater detail. So it's really only one race of people that the Bible is talking about. They're all Adam, and Clifton has put this document on his on the front. It's on his website. It's entitled Adam in the Hebrew Genesis. And it's only it's a simple document which Clifton has actually taken the Hebrew text out of the BibleWorks program and displayed it in a manner which it's easy to see that the words for man and Adam are the same words in Genesis 1:27, in Genesis 2:7 and 8, Genesis 2:15, 2:24, chapter 6, chapter 9. It's the same people being spoken about.
Yeah, there's one more thing, Bill, on the Adam at 1:26, the article isn't there, and then on 1:27, the article is there. And of course, this paper doesn't show the one at 1:26 because I only took the ones that has the F, and then there's a hyphen.
Right, you want the ones that show the hyphen and the article.
Yeah, right. And my main objective is to show the one at 1:27 and 2:7 and 8 are identical.
Absolutely.
And BibleWorks hasn't got some kind of conspiracy. They have not got an axe to grind on it. They just designed her. You could do that with several other Hebrew words, do string searches.
Right. Their endeavor is only to display the Hebrew text as it exists from the known manuscripts. That's all it is.
Yeah.
And they go into which manuscripts they use.
I wanted to get into that thing about why the article is in and why it isn't in 1:26 and why it is in 1:27. It's like in 1:26, Adam is in the planning stage. He isn't here yet. So it says, let us make man in our image. The idea of creating Adam is just a suggestion at that point. So it's just natural that the article wouldn't be there. It's like if you wanted to build a table of some kind and you got some lumber and stuff to do with it and they cut the wood out of the forest, you know, and they saw it up in boards and different shapes, you know, and finally gets down to the factory that's going to mill out a table, and it goes through all the processes. We can't call it the table until it's finished. And of course, there's more to it than that. When the article is there, it means the one and only.
Well, right. You want to make a table, and then once you've made a table, you have the table.
Yeah,
and,
right.
And yes, that makes perfect sense.
And if you had three or four tables, you'd have to specify, you know, which table, you know. But there's only one Adam here, so the article there is saying the Adam. And it's like our English, you have the definite article and you have the it's indefinite, isn't it? The A and N are the indefinite article and the
yes.
Is the definite article.
Yes, that is true.
And there's one of the things that's needed in, you know, I'm not so great. English wasn't my best course when I was going to school. But at least I remember enough of it. I know what a noun is and a pronoun and an adjective.
Well, those things are important. And a lot of people that try to interpret the Bible through Strong's Concordance don't have an understanding of those simple concepts.
Well, there's another problem. The Strong's Concordance doesn't always tell you what the parts of speech that is in.
And right, absolutely. In fact, more often than not, it you know, the concordance is written, and most lexicons are written for the person who is already well versed in grammar and really doesn't need to know what word is an adjective, because you could look at the definition and tell that it's an adjective.
I can go to the Brown Driver's Briggs, and in the book form, now in the digital that I have, you know, in a electronic program, it doesn't give the parts of speech, but in the book form, it does. Almost on every word, they're telling you what part of speech it is.
Okay, that's kind of them to do that.
Yeah.
Most of the grammarians, most of the lexicographers,
but you got to buy the
19th century
on that
did
one.
Not do that.
You got to buy the book. I have both an electric. Now maybe they have a program in digital that has it. I don't have it with my program. I have Brown Driver's Briggs in the LibriNext digital library, but it doesn't tell you there. But in the book, it will. So it might be if a person wants to pick up something and they want a reference to find out what part of speech is, it would help them.
You had mentioned that this belief that this Adam, this six-day creation of the other races in the man of Genesis chapter 1 leads to universalism.
Yes. If we take the view that the Almighty created these other races, then they have to be good.
Right.
But Christ contradicts that at Matthew 13:47 through 51, the parable of the dragnet, and it's comparing what's going to come into the kingdom, you know, and Christ is telling us that there's going to be some unwanted people come into the kingdom.
Absolutely. Yahshua Christ predicted or prophesied universalism.
And the word genos is used there. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that is cast into the sea and draws in of every kind. Well, kind is genos, and it means race.
Absolutely.
And then it goes on to say that the good racial kind has to be collected into vessels, and I see that as when we get our new bodies, and then the bad racial kind will be cast away. But there's even something more serious than that. I don't see where there's any record of the other races at all, except Hebrews 12:8. Indicates there's only two kinds. There's either sons, and it's in that passage where about chastisement, you know. And
yes.
Ben, we're under the covenant, and we're Adamites under the covenant. The Almighty has the legal right to chastise us, but the bastards. See, it doesn't say that there's some other race there. It more or less puts all the other races into the bastard category.
Right. You're either a son or a bastard. You're either a sheep or a goat.
So that makes me lean towards the idea of the fallen angels coming down and mixing with the animals. And today we got people that look a little bit like these animals.
I've actually seen people in three-piece suits that were about two generations from a tree limb. Yes, that's what the Book of Enoch, and some of the other apocryphal literature tells us that the fallen angels did. And that's what this literature tells us that happened before, and it is not in our historical recollection that this happened, so it must have happened before the advent of Adam on this planet. And that's what I would maintain, and that's what I believe that the scripture teaches. Because the trees that we were not to eat from, they were already in the midst of the garden in Genesis chapter 3.
And see, there's another thing. If you go by the rules of using the Strong's Concordance, they have a I'll get the stuff here. I wrote it at the end of the Adam in the Hebrew in Genesis, and the reason I put that in there, there are certain rules when using the concordance, and if you don't do it right, you'll establish some premises that aren't correct. And I was looking here to see where I had that.
Well, that's because Strong only included the manner in which the King James translators rendered each word in with the definition, but he also segregated it from the actual definition of the word with the colon and the dash.
Yeah, and that's the thing. You have to. It's in Strong's, in the at the head of his Hebrew and Greek dictionaries, he has signs employed, and you have to understand what those signs are. And it's like the plus sign. If you see a plus sign, it means it's that Hebrew word plus another one. So.
Well, that's the problem. Is a lot of people who write papers and on the Bible, they actually take those idioms that the King James and translations the King James used, and they've incorporated those into the actual definition of the word.
Yeah, well, the King James may be right in places, but in places they're quite wrong, and so you can't go by. But if you look it up in the King James. It's like I was listening to one of the programs there, and Ken Gregg he was referring to 120, and he was trying to prove that there was that Genesis 1 was a creation, the other races, the 6 and 8 day creation. He probably read Comparay, and I have a lot of admiration for Comparay, but I try to test everybody to make sure that things are right.
Well, we have to be.
But 120, the main definition is ruddy, and a human being, an individual, or species, mankind, and so forth, and then you come to the colon and the dash. And or hyphen, whatever you want to call it, and then it has X another. That's an idiom. So another wherever it's at, it's an idiom.
Right. So the word another is not part of the definition of the meaning of Adam.
Right.
It is only an idiom that the King James translators had used in one instance to render the word Adam, and a lot of people who are unlearned about the concordance and who haven't read the plan of the book, as Strong called it, at the beginning of his lexicon, can fall into trouble when trying to incorporate those idioms into the definition of the word.
Well, I went to the extent to find out where other was used, so Strong would have mentioned it, and it's kind of hard to search some of the things out, just looking for a word other, and I found it in Jeremiah 32:20, where it says, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt even unto this day, and in Israel and among other men, that's the other there, and has made thee a name as at this day, and that's where that other is, and it's in italics, so it isn't even there in the first place.
Right, and a lot of people fall into that error also, into not realizing what the King James words in italics are actually not even in the Hebrew, they're added in.
Well, then one of the other words there that's after the colon and the dash is common sort. If I catch, get a hold of my stuff here. bring it back up here. Got pages all over the place here. Yeah, common sort is one of them. Well, that would kind of make you think it was maybe some other race, you know. But being Adam is spatial, you know, and it's saying common sort, so we need to go. I found the scripture that has that, and in the KJV is at Ezekiel 23:42. And it says, and a voice of a multitude being at ease was with her, and with the men of the common sort were brought Sabians from the wilderness, which put bracelets upon their hands and beautiful crowns upon their heads. Well, evidently the Sabians were actually Adamites. Or Sabians, I don't know how do you pronounce it?
Well, the Sabians are Adamites. They're in Genesis chapter 10, and there's actually two families named after that word, and one is a descendant of Ham, and one is a descendant of Shem.
Well, and so evidently the Hebrews, you know, like this is Jeremiah, Ezekiel. This is Ezekiel. It's considering these people that aren't under the covenant as common men, a common sort. That just because that says common sort, that doesn't mean that. Now, I think maybe Strong's has that one right.
Well,
they're Adamites, but of a common sort.
Well, right, but that's simply the way the King James translators had translated the word.
Yeah, right.
It's not part of the definition.
Yeah, it could be right or it could be wrong, but anyway, we know the Sabians are Adamites, so this common sort doesn't have anything to do with the other races.
Right. No, and that can't that confusion has to be dissolved. It has to be addressed because those idioms are not part of the actual definition of the word Adam.
I don't want to make Ken Gregg feel bad about this. I'm sure the word get to him. But see, I used to be just like this. I didn't know. I used the Strong Concordance for a long time, and I didn't realize that after that colon and the dash that the rest of it wasn't the definition.
Well, I think I kind of remember writing you a pretty long letter about it a few years ago.
Well, it's very possible. I don't remember the letter, but I knew somewhere along the line I realized it was important to stop at that point with the definition. And
yes.
I don't really believe that Strong is correct on all of these definitions.
No. And well, right under Adam, he wrote human race.
Yeah.
And that's a very humanistic, universalist definition of the word Adam.
Right.
Because the entire human race, obviously, the people that the mainstream definition of human race is alleged to include or insists on including, not all of those people can blush. In fact, most of them can't blush. And the word Adam means to be ruddy, and by Strong's own definition, to be able to see the blood in one's face and through the skin, and that's what the word means. And that's because the word dam is the Hebrew word for blood. So Adam means rosy cheeked or ruddy or red or red, blood red. And if James Strong wants to include the entire human race, that's contrary to the definition clear etymology of the word.
You see, Strong is doing the same the universalists are doing today. Evidently, Strong had some universalist ideas.
Well, all of the theologians of the 19th century had already had universalist ideas.
Yeah.
That's clear in all of their writing.
And see, my contention
ideas.
Is if we don't make Adam the only one created there in Genesis 1, and then Genesis 2 is just a simply an extension of the story in Genesis 1. If we don't get that right, we're promoting universalism, and in turn, we're maybe some of them that are promoting it, they don't, they're dead set against it, but by taking a universal view, they're actually promoting race mixing.
Yes, because once you believe that God created all of the bipeds on his planet, that and we're all the same, then we can, why not marry them?
Well, it just can't be true. Either Paul is lying in Hebrews 12:8, if Genesis 1 is the creation of the other races, then Paul's lying. And we know that Paul didn't lie about anything.
And Yahshua Christ is lying.
Yeah, didn't make both of them liars, wouldn't it?
Yes, absolutely.
See, we got two witnesses there, don't we?
There's a lot of people that claim that the difference in the verbs used to express the creation of Adam, the word formed is used in Genesis 1 and created is used in Genesis 2, or vice versa.
Well,
and
if they go to Genesis 5, it uses both of the terms, if I remember right.
Well, exactly. It uses both of the terms in many places in Scripture.
Yeah.
And I had just cited Isaiah 43:1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel.
Real good. Right.
He both created Israel and he formed Israel. And that's, you know, the man in Genesis chapter 1, because it used created, and in Genesis chapter 2, because it used formed, or vice versa, that doesn't really make a bit of difference, because in many places in Scripture, it uses both or either of those verbs to describe Yahweh's creation of Adam man. And in Isaiah 45:18, it says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth." And that you can't make hay out of that and try to prove that the use of those two different words is two different creations when you look at how those words are used throughout Scripture. It just doesn't hold up.
Yeah, and that thing I had you posted for me there, you know, the Adam in Genesis there, that makes it so clear that the Hebrew is exactly right in both chapters 1 and 2. And they don't have to really know the Hebrew that well, although, you know, if you study, if you have Strong's Concordance, he tells you how to articulate those words, how to sound them out. And he's got an alphabet there. You, if you really want to know bad enough, you can figure out what each one of those letters are, and you can figure out which is the article. And then it's kind of important. There's ahead of the, the Hebrews backwards to our writing, but ahead of the of Adam and the article, there's the F. And people should go and look those up in their Strong's Concordance. I wrote down here someplace which number it is, the F in Strong's Concordance is. I can't find it here right now. Maybe I'll find it after a while. F is number 853.
That's the prefix before Adam.
Yes, right. It's made up of two letters, two Hebrew letters. And see, that's important. That's part of the word. It's a compound word, because there's three there. There's the F, which consists of two words. There's a hyphen, like it works just like our hyphen in English, and then the H, which is the Hebrew H, which is Ha, and that's the article, and then the three letters for Adam.
That's the definite article. And the paper that we're talking about is on Clifton's website at emmaheiser.christogenia.org, and I put there's a link to it right on the front page, and it's Adam in the Hebrew in Genesis. And it demonstrates that the same form of the word Adam is used of the man created in Genesis 1 and of the Adam created in Genesis 2 and onwards. The many gods theory of Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in his image. What do you think of that?
The many gods theory?
Yes, the people that say that a council of gods created the Genesis 1 man, but Yahweh God in particular created the Genesis 2 man.
Well, that brings up something else I wanted to bring out too. Okay, in Genesis 1:27, I mean, it's in the same paper that I posted. Let me see here. Where do I have it? It uses the word he, and let me see.
Yes, in Genesis 1:27, it uses
created
the singular.
Created he them.
Right, and
okay,
that's the singular pronoun.
Yeah, I found it here. 1:27, quote, created he them. Well, he is the pronoun, right?
Yes.
And so it can only be, he is singular, so it can the one that done the creating can only be one.
And then there's much other scripture later on in the Bible that shows that one God created us.
Right.
And I think you would had it pointed out
so
Malachi.
The we verse 26 almost has to be speaking about the heavenly host. And don't they call that the plural of majesty or something like that?
Well, that could be interpreted two ways. And first we have, I think it's in Job chapter 38, where it says that Yahweh created the heavens and earth, and all the sons of God leapt for joy. And that can be interpreted, and I have to give that credence that actually some of the our forebears in the spirit had actually existed at the creation, and that has, you know, Job clearly infers that. Mm-hmm. However, that's also the plural of majesty. It could be taken as the plural of majesty, where Yahweh, where the ancient Hebrew writers, and this is also very clear in ancient Sumerian and Akkadian texts, and even in Canaanite texts, that they would refer to their God in the plural, even though it was a singular entity, and that is to enhance the stature or the majesty of the entity being referred to. That's called a plural of majesty. And that's why Elohim is plural in form. However, it's clearly used in the singular of Yahweh 4,000 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament.
Yeah, I wanted to point out that, you know, now that's English the way it's translated, but I don't know of any Bible that doesn't translate. You know, there's a lot of good Hebrew scholars, and they all translate that as he. And not as we or they or you know, in
right,
creating
not
two different.
They created him. It's he created him.
Yeah, right. He.
So regardless of what you want to think about the plural of majesty or the divine council or the sons of Yahweh existing in the spirit before the creation of the planet, as Job infers, that's a he that created man.
Right.
And we have Malachi 2:10. You pointed out in the notes that you sent to me that. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us.
Right, and what I sent to you, I got off of Esword, you know.
Right, and there's a lot of other references in Scripture. There's Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, that's he hath established it, he created it not. They're all singular of the one God of creation.
Well, in that particular case, it's the where it speaks of one Father and one God, it's the Strong's number 259. And it's too bad. Now, I know that Eli has quoted this, and I think Eli's been misled by it. And I think Eli needs some of these other tools. I think he needs Esword. I think he needs the Librenex Digital Library, where he can have the enhanced Strong, you know. It's great to have the Strong's book. But the enhanced Strong's will tell you how many times something is translated. And I don't think that Strong did a very good job of translating. Now, there's one thing. The colon and the dash. And about the only thing it says ahead of it, a numeral from 258, probably united, i.e. one, or as an ordinal first. And then from there on, it gives you the different things in the King James. It's translated a, alike, alone, altogether, and anything, a piece, a certain, daily, each one, 11, every few, first, plus highway, a man wants one, only other, some.
Right, because
together.
There's a lot of ways to translate a primitive word like that into our modern English language, and it depends on the context.
But if you go to Strong's 259 in the enhanced Strong thing, it tells you that 951 occurrences in the AV translation as one, like in the verse we was just talking about there in Malachi, and. Then let's see what...
Well, there's no way that the word can mean a plural, a multiple.
There is some cases where it can mean a collection of people. As a group.
And that's the collective noun, and that has to be understood to mean, to still be a singular and not a plural.
There's 687 times as first. What's the difference between one and first? You know, I mean, when we look on the calendar to see the first day of the month, you know, it'll say one, right?
Right. And my point with all this is to show that with the word Adam, the way it's used in Genesis 1:26-28, you cannot establish that's any creation other than Adamic man. And with the way that the words created and formed are used in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, you cannot establish that's two different creations, because that falls apart upon the examination of later Scripture. And with the way that the let us create man in our image, and these people try to say that a group of gods made these men and our God made this man, well, that falls apart upon examination of Scripture and of the language. So the sixth day and the eighth day creation, that theory has no standing in sound scholarship whatsoever.
what it amounts to here, 700 times out of the 950 occurrences, and you know that's we're talking about 85% or something like that. It's one. Between one and first, I'm taking 687 head 36 to that, and subtract that from 951. I don't know what it is offhand, but I'm guessing that only 15% it's translated in some other way that between one and first. And see if it makes the context override, and Strong should have something in there that, you know, that the context is mostly speaking of one, and I think he does kind of say that in a way. But what Eli's trying to do, he's trying to take 285, and the definition on that is to unify, and on 259, united, he's trying to say that God and Christ are two different beings, and they're united as one. And that they're two different individuals, and I don't believe that. I think if he had more information on what he gets from Strong's, I think he'd have to rethink that.
Yes, absolutely. It's one God that created Adam and the entire creation in Genesis chapter 1.
And if you go to Isaiah, several places in Isaiah, he'll say that. I am Elohim, and there is no other.
Right.
And you know, how do you take that?
Now we have to take this to the next step. It's clear to me, and I think we've demonstrated it throughout this series, that Yahweh created Adam man, and that was it. That's the only man that he created on this planet. There are other beings here, and they have another origin. And we've all also discussed that, other two-legged cognizant beings. However, do you think, and there's mention of the beasts of the field, and these beasts have hands, and they could be punished. It's, you know, when a beast lies with a woman, you slay the beast, you slay the woman and the beast also, in Leviticus. Do you think that there were two-legged beasts among the beast creation of Genesis chapter 1? That leads into, you know, before Adam was created.
I believe when Paul calls them bastards, they're all mules. These other races are mule races.
Right.
They're not pure at all. And so the Almighty created some four-legged animals and stuff. And I believe that in that case it's just the four-legged animals that these other beings came in. They're bastards. They can't have been created somehow. The Almighty
right.
just simply wouldn't do it.
They were not created by Yahweh. I can concede, and to me it makes no matter in my theology and the things that I profess. I can concede that possibly there was a beast creation of bipeds here that may have been a little higher than the apes. However, even if we concede that point, we don't know which ones. There's many, many other races other than the white man on this planet, and the Negroes and the blacks in Africa, for instance, there's like 30 different varieties of them. And we could never point to one of them and say there's the original beast that was created in Genesis chapter 5.
You have people in identity, they're talking, they'll talk about the pure black race. And I don't think there is any such thing.
Right, and that's the point I'm trying to make. There's like 34, I mean, Hutus and Tutsis and Mandingos and Hottentots are all extremely different from one another, and they recognize that amongst themselves that they're different from one another, and that's why they're always trying to kill each other. And we can't point to any one group and say, well, they're the original ones. They're all malformed or deformed in one way or another. They're all mixed in with it's indeterminable what they're mixed in with, but they're all different from each other. There's no original race of beasts.
I just have a tendency to believe, Paul, that there's two kinds. There's sons.
Or bastards.
The Adamites, and then there's bastards.
And there's either sheep or goats in Matthew chapter 25. You can be a sheep or you can be a goat. And we know who the sheep are.
Yeah.
And in the parable of the net, you know, that cannot be spiritualized. That genos, where it says kind in the King James Version of the Bible, in Matthew chapter 13, the Greek word is genos, and it means a race. You can't spiritualize that. That you can't possibly say, well, that's a spiritual kind, and they're the believers. That's not what it says. Genos is clearly a race. That's the word that we get gene and genealogy and all of those related words. We get that from that Greek word genos. And it's definitely a race of people.
Maybe I should mention, too, I don't know whether I mentioned it or not, but in that Malachi 2:10 where it says, have we not all one Father? Have we not one God created us? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? In that case, it's not the Elohim, which is normally plural.
That's L.
It's L there.
Yes, that's 410 in the Strong's. That's the singular
right.
L.
It's
absolutely specific there.
Yeah. In other words, the one which is Strong's 259, the word one, and then God, and then it's just L. And that's in the singular. And I think there's something like about 200 and some verses where you can find L alone like that. And see if a person had the Esword program, you can go from one to another, and you can go through all that and one by one. And see, you need different tools now, especially for people that don't understand the Hebrew and don't understand the Greek. They have to rely on concordances and stuff. Of course, Strong's is, it's good to have it to reference to it, but be careful with it. But you can go beyond that. Now, what I did with these different passages were, and I took 40 of them, and this 259, and I looked them all up in Charles Thompson's Septuagint, and he's in agreement almost entirely with all of this. And so here we have the Masoretic text, and then it was translated over into Greek, about 250 BC, something like that, and we have the Septuagint today. And then you can check to see how these verses are translated in the Septuagint, and when they're saying the same thing, we can be pretty, even if we don't know the languages, we can be pretty sure that when the two of them are reading alike, that they're correct. Now, that isn't always true there either, but at least we have something to reference to check against. And I don't know the languages that way. I've got to the place where I can, get into a difficult verse or something like that, and I can do enough digging and figuring out
Well, there are many particles that appear in the Hebrew and the Greek that don't even appear in Strong's Concordance.
Yeah.
That he doesn't even have dictionary entries for.
Right.
And it's good that people realize that you can't really decipher the entire Hebrew language or the entire Greek language with a concordance. That's
yeah, right.
not what it's for.
Right. But you can kind of get the context of the thing if you check the Masoretic against the or check the Septuagint against the Masoretic.
Right, but there's also a there's the forms of verbs aren't distinguished at all in the concordance, and the forms of nouns and whether or not a noun is what
it's
in, the accusative case or the dative case or the nominative case. There's a lot that cannot be determined with a concordance. It's just not meant to be. It's not a tool to study at that depth. You have to be, if you want to study at that depth, you really have to turn to a study of the actual language.
Well, it's kind of like Mark Donohue saying Satan was a pronoun.
Right.
And my question was, if Satan's a pronoun, now like this pronoun in Genesis 1:27, created he them. He is a pronoun. Well, the he is God in this case, or Elohim, and if Satan is a pronoun, what's the noun?
Stand for?
Yeah,
right.
What's the noun?
I'm going to acknowledge Gary has a question, and I'm going to allow him to bring him on to ask that question. Gary?
Yeah, I had two. One was to Clifton, and I haven't spoken to Clifton in a long time. And, of course, I Clifton knows Paul Burnham disagrees with his analogy. You go into Genesis 1 and 2, and you find that after Adam was made, he was told to go name all the animals and the beasts. And it states in there he could not find a helpmate. Okay? Now, in my mind, I don't think God is crazy enough to think that Adam is going to pick from a pig, a hippopotamus, or a giraffe for a helpmate, which means wife. So then he took him back in Genesis 2, which is a different function now, and out of his rib then created or formed a woman. Okay, so they weren't made at the same time. They were made at two different distinct times after Adam had gone and couldn't find a woman out of whatever was there. So God created him one out of his own DNA. And, you know, that sort of throws, to me, a little chink into some of what Clifton might be saying.
Well, what if Genesis 2 is a parable? And what if, you know, Yahweh planted a garden, he made them male and female in Genesis chapter 1, and what if that's a general account of the creation of a race of people, but the Genesis 2 story and Genesis 3 are a parabolic analogy of the fall of the race of Adam and its cause?
And
what if Genesis 2 being a parable, it is simply an illustration of how particular we should be when choosing a mate?
Well, I could understand that, but here's what you have to go to. In Genesis 2, I think it might have been Genesis 1, he was to name all these. He could not find a helpmate amongst them. Now, God's not going to send him out there to find a helpmate amongst, you know, four-legged animals. Obviously, there was something there that he could have chose from, and he didn't, because it says you could eat from all trees except for this one. So there's other trees out there that he could have, you know, families, whatever you want to call them.
Well, those other trees are those fallen angels, and there's only one other tree out there,
yeah.
And that's the tree that has experience with both good and evil, and that would be That's the fallen way angels who before they fell were good, and after they rebelled from Yahweh, were evil.
Now, that's the one he was forbidden from. Okay, now he could go to the other tree or trees, and he could, whatever they're going to do with him. But he couldn't go to the tree of, that was of good and evil. So obviously, again, it shows me that there were some other people there that they could hang around with. And because he's not going to have them pick a wife from animals. We know that. So there had to be something there. Now, I know Clifton's thing, him and I disagreed over this about 5 years ago, maybe even longer than that. And Clifton's done a lot of work on this. And, I asked him the questions in, and he had somewhat the same answer you're just now giving. And it just doesn't satisfy me. Not necessarily that you guys are wrong. It just means that in my thing, it doesn't satisfy me.
Have you seen the paper that was posted on the internet or at my website, Adam and the Hebrew? Have you listened to the whole program here, or did you just come in lately on it?
Well, I've been listening to this one here since 5 o'clock, our time.
Well, he's listening to the whole program.
Were you here when we talked about?
He's listening to the whole program here, Clifton.
How's that?
He's listened to the whole program.
Well, then he knows that the Adam in Genesis 1:27 is the exact same Hebrew word as it is in 2:7 and 2:8.
Right.
I told Paul Burnham the same exact thing.
Paul Burnham's got a lot of screwy ideas. One night he called me up and said that they're tunneling through the earth 20 miles a day. And I asked Paul, I says, where's the pile of dirt?
Well, Paul has some strange ideas, but he, you get into name calling. That goes two ways. I don't want to do that. And, but he said you go to, I think it's 5 or 6.
Paul Burnham, he was talking about cloning men, and he was telling all these people that are cloned and all that. And he was following Peter Beter.
Well, I would like to address this. We have about 30, 35, 40 minutes left. What tree could Adam and Eve eat freely from? And I sent this as an email to somebody just a couple of days ago. Okay, this is why I maintain that the first few chapters of Genesis are actually a parable of historical events rather than a chronicle. I really tried to express this in the first few Friday evening Two Seed Line Christogenos programs, but it is really not that simple to express, and perhaps one day soon I'll write a paper on the topic. Actually, I'm going to begin that endeavor early this, next week when I start I have a set of overview pages on the Christogenia.org website that I'm working on, and I'm about to do a paper on Genesis chapter 2 for that. Okay. So I hope to do that soon, and basically I'm persuaded that the account of Genesis 1:1 to 2:3, that's, Genesis chapter 1 should end at the third verse in Genesis chapter 2, actually, if you read it carefully, they are from one ancient scroll, and a separate account from the text of Genesis 2:4 through the end of Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, is from another separate ancient scroll. Then Genesis chapter 5:1 begins with the text, this is the book of, and that word for book means scroll, so it is evident that this was the heading for a third ancient scroll. And the story now continues right to the end of Genesis from the beginning of Genesis 5.
You're saying the first two books.
What we really have is two short stories which preface the account of our descent from the line of Seth down to Jacob.
And you're saying now, that chapter 1 is one
scroll,
book. Chapter,
right. And chapter 2 begins another scroll. And that's clear from the Hebrew. Now, Genesis 1:26-28 insists that male and female he made them. Yet we have the account of a personal Adam being created at Genesis 2:7. Well, what if this account is only, in other words, in Genesis 1, What if this account is only representative of the creation of a race? And what if the personal Adam was only one man singled out for the failure of that race, and that failure was represented to us as a parable, which we now have in Genesis chapters 2 through 4. All of these things are quite plausible. So it is evident that one may see that Genesis 1:27 is a generic plural creation of Adam kind, and Genesis 2:7 is the beginning of a specific allegorical account of the fall of the Adamic race through our patriarch Adam. If this wasn't the case, then we'd all be the product of incest, since Seth had to have a wife from somewhere, and so did his sons. Now, while I did try to express this in the early Christogeno shows, it may have gotten lost, and with all the other rhetoric, the postulation, the dispute, the things that Eli and I hashed out, it's difficult to have a thorough conversation about these things in a forum anyway, because you have a lot of different points of view concerning Genesis and different ideas that come up during conversations about it. But if my interpretation is correct, then the other Adamites who were surely the trees that could be eaten from, but Yahweh was not telling Adam to go out and have orgies and things like that. He was basically, if giving his admonition at 2:16, which says, "And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely." If we don't take that literally as food trees, okay, the instructions Yahweh had given were directed to the entire race of Adamites. And then the saying that of the tree, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, could well be only a statement that they were free to take a wife from any other Adamite, not necessarily every other Adamite, not necessarily have multiple wives or have sex with just anybody. This interpretation may be challenged at 2:18, however, not if this is seen that this is still a parable, and that Genesis 2:18-25, where Adam names all the animals, okay, and finds that none of them are suitable for a wife, this is only representative of a greater ideal. First, just how closely related to us the wife of our choosing should be, apart from incest. And second, that Adamic man was originally taught by Yahweh to distinguish between the species, and that's important. And that is to know just what species are acceptable for reproduction with our own. And that's this whole thing, I believe, is a parable that expresses these ideas. It's not a chronicle. It's not an actual historical record of events as they happened. It's a parable, and that's what I maintain. And it's a parable of the creation of one single race, the Adamic race, and its fall.
You sort of go along Eli's line. Eli sort of believes like that there was a race created
it's one. All of the Adamic race. It's not. I'm saying that that's a possibility, yes. But white men, if there were white men here before the creation of the Adamic race, that's because the fallen angels, they had to be white. They weren't any other race, and when angels saw Lot and they were indistinguishable from other white men. Every time angels appear in the Old Testament, they're indistinguishable from other white men.
Well, the thing that Eli says is similar to what you just said, and it's similar to what happened to Jacob. Jacob was picked out of all the Adamites that were out there, okay, to have this separate family of people. Now, Eli believes similar to that, only Adam was picked out of the creation of male and female.
Well, right, but they were all Adam, Gary. The other races are not included.
Well, I meant, when I say race, I mean white race or the Adamites. In other words, the statement is from Eli is male and female were Adamites, all right? And then you had a whole bunch of them, and from this whole bunch, Adam was picked. Okay, and then the rest of the story with the wife and everything out of his DNA, which sort of fits into what you're just now, the story you just now told, You know, as I follow your story, I mean, I see Eli talking, you know, and saying these things. So you both come to a similar understanding on that issue, which makes sense. Because
Eli at one time maintained that Genesis chapter 1 was talking about the other races also. And it wasn't very long ago that he maintained that.
Well, I think that there was other races or other somethings, you know, whatever it may be, that were out there. Now, I'm not, you know, it's not impossible for the fallen angels to mate with the other Adamites that were out there either. So,
well, that's the Genesis 6 account, Gary.
There was some race mixing going on. Something was going on in the garden before Adam and Eve came.
That's the Genesis 3 account with Eve, and that's the Genesis 6 account. However, we're told clearly in Scripture, we're told that in the book of Enoch, which is quoted by Scripture, by Jude and by Peter at length, we're told, and in the book of Jasher, we're told that these fallen angels went out and mingled all the species of men. And Eli had a very good citation last week from the book of Jasher illustrating that.
Did you hear that? Species. You know, that means there's a species or the...
Well, they created bastard species from mixing with animals, Gary.
Okay,
saying they created the other species of two-legged bipods. Either a son or you're a bastard. The later scripture doesn't recognize any other race but the Adamic race as being legitimate.
Okay, I got a phone call coming through, so I'm going to hang up on you guys and listen. I gave you guys enough to argue about or whatever, but I think you've come to a great conclusion on that, Bill, and I appreciate it. And it sort of agrees a lot with Eli. It does make a lot of sense. So, but y'all bless you guys. And it's been nice to talk to Clifton. I haven't talked to Clifton in about 6 or 7 years. So Yahweh bless both of you.
Okay, take care. Bless you.
Well, I think
some of that stuff that I just brought up in that little discourse, I know that we haven't really discussed at great length.
Yeah.
But that's the interpretation that I've developed over a lot of years of study, and that's what I'm leaning towards right now.
To put it in real clear language so that everybody understands it, there's Adamites and then there's mule people.
Absolutely.
And a mule is a bastard. And so these other races, they can't be pure. The Almighty didn't create them. They had to come about by some kind of mixing. And I believe that's what the Bible's telling us. The Book of Giants and the different...
The Book of Giants, the Book of Jasher, there are several books that demonstrate that. I'm going to read the passage from the Book of Jasher. And the Book of Jasher, I have to give caveats. There are a lot of things in the Book of Jasher that are absolutely... they're phony. They're not there are additions to Jasher that definitely did not they're not original scripture. That there's actually things in Jasher that they wrote chapters and added them to Jasher that try to show that the Exodus and Moses happened at the same time as Caesar's invasion of Britain. And it's in there. It's towards the end of the Book of Jasher. And there are also things in the Book of Jasher that try to show that the Punic Wars were going on in the time of Jacob and Joseph and Moses. So there's a lot of things there that are definitely hokey and don't belong in Scripture because they're easily misproven. Now, it's apparent to me that Jasher at one time had the core of truth, but the book was polluted.
Well, Jasher wouldn't be mentioned in Scripture unless it was a good book at one time or other.
Right. At one time, it was a good book. And there's clear illustration there, and Eli quoted it last week, and I wish I had it handy this week, but I don't. I'm sorry, but it shows that the fallen angels went out, and they mingled every species, every kind of beast, and made a bunch of half-breed creatures.
I think I may even quoted that in one of my newsletters.
I believe you probably did. And that is if the source of the other races of people on this planet aren't to be found in the creation which Yahweh created, and we don't find them in Genesis chapter 1 or anywhere else in Scripture, then that had to be their source. That,
and
there's
I believe
record of their possible source.
And I believe that Christ addressing the situation in Matthew 13, 47 through 51, and Paul in Hebrews 12:8. I think you take those two together, and I think you've got two real good witnesses that there's only two. Christ tells you that there's a good kind and a bad kind, or there's good racial kind and bad racial kind, and Paul tells you that there's either you're either sons or you're bastards. And there's nothing in between.
You're either sheep or you're goats, and you're either right. You're either a good fish that's going to be put into a vessel.
Whoever saw a half a sheep and half a goat together, you know?
Well, they actually had myths like that
in
ancient Assyria and in ancient Egypt and in ancient the Greeks and the Romans. They had what are called chimera myths, C-H-I-M-E-R-A, a chimera. We call them chimera myths because the chimera is a mythical beast that was made up of various parts of other beasts. And the Greeks had a lot of myths of things that they had. The satyr was half goat and half man. That's one of the chimera myths. Another chimera myth is the Pegasus, the horse with wings. That's a chimera myth. And the griffin and even the Sphinx, which is the cherub of Scripture, was a chimera. It was a more or less mythical creature with the head of a man and the wings of an eagle and the four parts of a lion and the hind parts of a bull. That's a chimera myth. Well, the Greeks had many, the half goat, half man satyr and the half man, half horse creatures and I can't even remember what they're called. They had many chimera myths, and I believe that the origin of those myths, it's not that the myths were true, but the origin of them is found in the Scriptures concerning, like, Jasher and the Book of Giants, concerning the mixing of races by the fallen angels and the mixing of races of themselves with animal kind, which we find in the apocryphal books, and that's the source of all the other races.
And see, we know today with them, you know, Monsanto's and those different ones that are mixing oyster with corn. They know that they can mix this in a test tube.
Yes,
they can
and
take genes from one kind and mix it with another, and
they're putting fish genes into tomatoes. It's crazy some of the things that they're doing,
and so it's really not too far to line that those angels would have had the power to have mixed these things, and what the process would have been. But I think the evidence is there that they did.
Well, I found the quote from Jasher, and I found it in my own feeble-mindedness. I found it on my own website, and Jasher 4:18. Talking about the fallen angels, says, and their judges and rulers went to the daughters of men, which is Adam, which is a retelling of the Genesis 6 account, and took their wives by force from their husbands according to their choice. And the sons of men in those days took from the cattle of the earth, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and taught the mixture of animals of one species with another, in order therewith to provoke Yahweh, and God saw the whole earth, and it was corrupt. And that was going on before the flood, according to this. And according to the Book of Enoch and the Book of Giants, it was going on at an even earlier time than that.
Well, see, that wasn't because the earth itself was corrupt. It was the people that living on it.
Right, and there's several instances in the Bible where the people living on the land – defiled the land, and the land had to be destroyed for that reason. And that's what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities on the plain. Yahweh purified that land by burying it under the Dead Sea. I'm going to acknowledge Patricia. Patricia's listening. I don't know if she has anything to say. Hello, Patricia.
Hey, Bill. I'm just listening. I couldn't get home to be online, so I'm just listening. Great show. Thanks, you guys.
Well, I just had to hear that accent and remind me of the home of my childhood.
Okay, good. But, you know, and the other thing that they're mixing is animal RNA and DNA into the vaccines that people give their children. So they're corrupting your DNA that way as well.
Right. They're putting that into us. They're putting those mixed. Yeah, it's disgusting, the things that they're doing.
Exactly.
In the name of science.
Right. Yeah, but you got to get Wendy to call in on that one. So, all right. Hey, mute me up again. I'll listen.
Thank you, Patricia. Okay. Is there anything? I mean, we have 15, 20 minutes left here. If there's anything else that you would like to discuss, Clifton.
Well, I could go through a few of these passages on this 259, where it means one, you know?
Yes.
And
you're referring to Malachi, I believe, where it says one God created
us. That's where I started in that paper I sent you. I started in with Malachi on that. And then I put in a thing that I took from Strong's from the Libernex, you know, the enhanced Strong, and then there was Goodrich Kohlenberger, and they do pretty good, but they're that's kind of a concordance on the NIV, and now those scholars are pretty good. Of course, there's a lot of things in the NIV that I wouldn't go along with, but. They did a pretty good job, so I inserted that. And then like at Genesis 1:5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And there you have the 159, and now the Septuagint agrees, you know, it's very similar. Genesis 1:9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place. And see, that's your where it means, you know, like one God, but this is one place. And let the dry appear, and it was so. Yeah, hot, dry land there. It's in real light there, and I couldn't see it. Genesis 2:11, the name of the first is Pison. That's where it's talking about the rivers, I think, in Eden there. I believe that's in one of Pison. But the word first there, you know, one and first, you know, means pretty much the same thing. And there 259 is first. The name of the first is Pison, that is which compasseth the whole land of Halva, and where there is gold. Then at Genesis, now all three of these verses I've given here agrees with the Septuagint. You know, one and first.
And it all shows that there's only one God who created us, and that's exactly what that word means. And that dispels the theory of the sixth and eighth day creation people, that a group of gods created that man in Genesis 1.
Yeah, right.
I only wanted to reiterate that point.
Yeah. It's 85% of the time, you know, I'm just estimating that, it's translated as one or first, and so it's not combining and making two gods in one. It's not taking two deities and uniting them. And I think Strong's didn't do a very good job of defining. And the pronunciation on that word is ekkad or something, E-C-H-A-D, ekkad or equad or something like that. Let's see here. Then Genesis 1:21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. Let's see, it's whatever the rib was. There's only one of them.
And that's that same word.
Yeah, it's just the same word. And Genesis 2, you know, I may go through Esau and get all those and bring them up and put them in a docket so people can see what the context of the word, you know, where it's translated that way. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one. Well, there's the case where there's two. So Strong's a little bit right on that.
Well, all of this just adds to the indictment against the universalists and other people who want to promote that a group of gods created alien people in Genesis chapter 1. It's just the evidence can be collected and amassed and mounted against them. But the bottom line is why they come up with these false doctrines and why they try to get us to believe them. And isn't that just all a part of the greater war against our race to deceive us and to get us to race mix
and
buy the universalistic theories and to mix ourselves in with the other with the non-Adamic people?
Well, my position on this thing of creation and mixing in that, I believe that only Yahweh can create something, but Satan can corrupt. That's what has already been created.
Absolutely, and that's all he can do.
And I don't believe that any other deity has the ability to create, but Satan does have the ability to corrupt what's already created, and that's what we see going on today is just mass corruption of our whole country.
And isn't that the most basic form of rebellion against Yahweh is to corrupt his creation?
I can't see anything would be more rebellious than that.
Right. It's a destruction of the creation of God, and race mixing and promotion of cross species melding as they do in their laboratories is actually a rebellion. It's a continuation of that original rebellion. That's the way I see it. It's every day that original rebellion, and it's the same perpetrators.
It's the
Antichrist perpetrators.
It's the people. It's the Canaanites, you know, calling themselves Israel, or they call themselves Jews. So these Canaanites, they're the ones that are behind all this.
They're behind it all, and they descended from these very first rebels.
Yeah, and they go back all the way to Cain. They can be actually traced in the Bible back to Cain. I've done it several times in my writing.
They do the works of their fathers.
Right.
That's exactly what they do. It's two seed line is the only theology or the only interpretation of the Bible that explains history. It is two seed line. If you don't understand,
it's
the
only line, it's the only thing that makes any sense.
Absolutely, it's the when you actually
and when you reduce it to the spirit against the flesh, it's ridiculous.
Right, that makes no sense at all. Because then everything's confused and spiritualized, and you could probably rationalize anything based on that theology.
But you can see here that there is occasion where, like the two become one flesh, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's taking two and make, of course, the one flesh is really the children that come from that union.
Yes, absolutely. That's not really a mystery.
Right. And so the word one flesh here really applies to the children, and they do become one flesh. And so if you take the one flesh as being the children, the one is not out of place here. But you did have two people that came together that become one flesh. So I think Strong tried to come up with a definition, and he probably had a few of these different passages in mind when he did that. Another one is Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us." And here again, the one is 2:59. And then it goes into some of Cain's relation, you know, in Genesis 4:19. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Well, here again, the one wife, it's, you know, pointing out Ada as one of them, and it's 2:59. And one is being properly used. And Genesis 8:5, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and the first day of the month. Well, the first day of the, of course, day is in italics here, but it's 2:59. The first for the day of the month is 2:59, and it's applied to something that's singular. Genesis 8:13, and it came to pass in the 631st year, and here the first year, you know, it's so that's denoting a decimal when we're counting years here. So first is proper there. And then even there, and then it repeats it again, the first day of the month. And then in Genesis 10:25, and unto Eber was born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. You know, he had one son by the name of Peleg, so it's one singular person. For in the days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And so I marked out 40 of these. Maybe I better pick out one of these.
Well, it all boils down to the fact that where Malachi says that one God created us, he means it.
That's, yeah, right.
Basically, what it boils down to.
I thought I'd pick out one of these where it uses 11. Look through here. Look some more here. Maybe you can go ahead and talk a little bit if you want to.
Well, I'll talk about tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, I'm going to be alone on Yahweh's covenant people, and I'm going to give an exposition of the identity passages in the letters of Paul, which it can basically be proven that Paul taught Christian identity. He taught that the nations, the white nations of Europe that he went to, had actually physically descended from the Israelites of the Old Testament, and they were the people who were the object and the heirs in the new covenant of Yahweh with the children of Israel, and that's my discussion tomorrow night. It's I don't know if I'm going to be able to cram my 22 pages of notes on the subject into 90 minutes, but I'm going to try.
Anyway, you through her?
Yes.
Okay. Genesis 37:9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made their obeisance to me. And, of course, that's speaking of Joseph's 11 brothers. And but he was speaking of the 11 as a unit. So
yes, that's a collective noun. It doesn't always translate into another language. It doesn't always translate into another language very well.
Another place where it's translated 11 is Genesis 32:22, and he arose. Of course, this is speaking about Abraham, I think. And he arose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons. And the 11 here is at 259. And here again you have 11 sons as a unit.
Right. Well, I believe that's because it should probably say, and his group of sons, and you know, meaning the entire one single bunch of sons, which is plural. Do you know what I'm getting at?
Yeah, uh-huh.
And knowing that they had 11, it was easier for the translators just to write 11. That's the way I look at those passages.
But you can see how at various places, you know, you'd think, well, 11, you know, that's hardly one, you know. There was another in here I wanted to bring out. Okay, here's one. Genesis 29:20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. And the Septuagint, it's the same in both the Septuagint, but the few days, I found in another place, and I forget where it was, that few days is just a period of time. It's not talking about, and so in a sense, it gets back to what you called it there. It's a group of days.
Well, I don't read Hebrew, but I read Greek, and in Greek it says a few days.
Oh, is that right? You have that, do you?
Oh yeah. I'm looking at the Greek to the Septuagint right now, and it definitely says host.
You there? I think we've been cut off.
Hello?
Yeah, I'm there.
Okay, I just seem to have lost my telephone. That's
oh,
okay.
I thought maybe it was they cut
us
off.
Can you hear me all right?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay. In the Greek, it definitely says hos hemerai oligahi, and it means a few days. I have the Hebrew right in front of me, but I can't read it. It looks like Greek. It's all Greek to me. We can end this here. I mean, I think that we got our point across, that all of the interpretations of Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28, that try to squeeze the other races into the creation of Yahweh, that all of those interpretations fail.
Yeah.
At every point.
And see.
And I think that I hope that we made that point.
In order to get the two seed line on the right path, we have to resolve these things, that there was no sixth and eighth day creations.
Yes, right. And until we resolve that, it's going to be the people that teach that are lukewarm.
They just cause confusion.
Even
a lot of the churches
don't. And they're basically they become apologists for the non-Adamic races.
Yeah, and see, some of the mainline churches don't even teach that.
Absolutely. Well, the mainline church, I don't know what they teach. That's a real hot spot.
Well, I've been there. I know pretty much what they teach, you know, and I've had to change my mind about 180 degrees from what I used to believe.
Yeah, I personally try to ignore everything that they say.
You know?
I know what the Catholics say, and I rejected that when I was 12 years old. So I haven't been back to Catholic Church since.
You don't count.
That'll be it. I'm going to say goodnight, Clifton.
Yeah. Okay.
That's the end of this version, this installment of Christogenos, and hopefully I'll see everybody tomorrow night with Yahweh's covenant people at the same time, 8:00. Yahweh bless everybody and good night. Thank you.